Father, thank you again. I approach this book reverently, Lord. I believe it's the absolute word of God. I don't have the ability in my own self to understand it without the help of the Holy Spirit. I sure don't have the anointing to teach it without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the mind you give me that I can study it, but that don't mean a thing unless I have it right in context and understand what is trying to be said, and then ask for the power that's needed to take our stand for your glory in this age. Please help us tonight. Let us leave here rejoicing that we came. Some could have and didn't. Others wanted to and couldn't. We're here, though. Bless us together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read verse 1 tonight and verse 3 and 4. And I'm doing this 3 and 4 each Wednesday night until we finish this thought. We're talking about contending for the faith. And you can see very well, if you had any history on you and God has used you to work anything in Fundamental Works, or even see people who start Fundamental Works, you're seeing that there's a great attack against that from out and from within a lot of times. And we have to trust the Lord for the outcome. One thing is for sure, we hear people talking about tolerance today, tolerance today, tolerance today. But ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest with you. I see in the Word of God, Jesus Christ would have been considered one of the most intolerant persons that's ever lived by our standards today. Because you can't be tolerant and not stand for truth. In other words, they say we're intolerant if we do stand for truth. And we who stand for truth cannot afford to be considered tolerant enough not to stand on that truth. What you tolerate today, you'll find that the next generation will embrace. And that's exactly what happened. Things in the last 20, 30 years have been tolerated to the day we've got a new generation come up that's embracing that which is tolerated. And every time you have things of God, you mix toleration with truth, and you'll find it leads people away from God, because people rather be tolerated and have peace with people in life rather than stand for truth and have the repercussion that comes for doing that. And so here, look with me in verse 1 to start with tonight, where it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Now, the word sanctified or sanctification means set apart. So we know he's not talking to the world here. He's not talking to lost people here. He's talking to those who've been set apart. Now, who are those who have been set apart? It's those who've been set apart in Jesus Christ. So that means it's those who have been born into the family of God. That comes to set apart from the world. Now, there's a setting apart sanctification of separation from the world when we get saved. But this positions us in such a place as to be called children of God or the family of God. If you turn... Now, notice also he said, that are sanctified by God the Father, and watch this after the conjunction and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, I love that. Preserved in Jesus Christ. This means to keep from harm. This means to keep from danger, to keep from evil, though in an evil world. Preserved means that it is not contaminated. I don't know about you, but I love to get hold of something in pears and stuff that's been preserved. You know how you know it's preserved? Because when you get it the right place and you hear that lid go, it's sealed, amen? Now in Ephesians chapter, if you look at me in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul also tells us, I'm showing you how God gives us that we don't have to get caught up in this thing of whether we're saved or not saved. We can know that. And in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm approaching this because this is why we have to stand. The world does not teach this type of thing today. They teach many gods. You know that, of course. And here, if you look at me in Ephesians chapter 1, and we look down about verse 10, we'll read 10 through 14. Now, notice again, he said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, that set aside by God, the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, he says over here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time in the matter, he might gather together one in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, this gathering together is in Jesus Christ. He's going to tell us how that happens. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, been predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I'm glad that God, by his own word, has given oath that there is an inheritance. We are children of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 teaches us that there are rewards for those who are in the family. Those who are lost don't need rewards, they need salvation. Those who are saved, thank God, not only are they saved and inherit and joined with Jesus Christ, but they also, God gives them a chance to get rewards to be serve him from the time they're saved to the time that God takes them home. Now notice he said, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel, look in verse 11, in whom also we walk obtain inheritance after being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now watch, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now watch. The gospel we know is sowed, Matthew 13, you first trusted in Christ. The seed, that is the wonderful seed of the gospel, falls on some good ground. It proves the fruit. And now notice, in whom also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Those who heard the word of truth, looked at that truth, and chose to believe God and the record he gave of his son, than to not believe God and not believe the record that God gave of his son. By the way, 1 John 5 says, because we believe the record that God gave of his son, that's how we're saved. And so he tells us here, not only did we first trust in Christ, we trusted after that we heard the word of truth, that the gospel of your salvation, those who trust Christ as Savior, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. See, that's this thing of easy believe, easy, and you know, think you're saved, hope you're saved, maybe saved, so forth. Ladies and gentlemen, that's just out. Listen, I know I was born physically, and I know God says I can compare that best I know. He's so beyond me, I can't grasp all the spiritual things, but he gives me physical things to see that I can look at and analyze like it did in John 3, and I can understand now as I look at that. I can't explain everything about that, but I can know enough about it, how it happens. Now I know what happens when I trust in Christ as Savior, and I trust that by faith till I get home. And I know that God lives to see that come about. Then watch this. He said that I get the Holy Spirit, a promise, seal with him, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The fact that God gives us earnest money is down payment. Anybody buys anything knows what that is. And he says that the earnest of our inheritance that we're saved, God gave us his Spirit to live in us. And then notice he said, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The redemption of the purchased possession is when he gets us out of this body. This body has never been redeemed, never will be redeemed, but to go back to the dust of the ground. And so here, in these few verses, God has given us some insight about, again, Jude and Paul are talking together when he talks about who he's talking to here about contending for the faith. You can't expect somebody who's not saved to contend for the faith. You can't expect somebody who don't know they're saved to contend for the faith because they're worried about their own salvation. You got to get it settled. You got to get settled what the new birth is. And once you get it settled, you move on then to a greater things. And that's exactly what God wants us to see. This book is precise. It's to the point, and it's in context. And when you take it in context with God's help, it really helps us have strength. He said, mercy unto you and peace and so forth. Now, beloved, and that's who we are, of the family of God. He said, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He said the fact that he has given unto them, write unto them about the common salvation, no doubt he's trying to strengthen them about what had happened when they trust Christ as Savior. And he said, but now you need to learn to contend for the faith. Now, contending for the faith won't come just because you're born into the family of God. Satan can trick us up pretty good. You see, it took us to understand the word, at least to believe God, to be saved, and it'd take us an understanding of the word, as God teaches us, as we had to obey God according to the scriptures to be saved. We have to obey God according to the scriptures if we're going to contend for the faith. And then he says in verse 4, he said, for there are certain men crept in unaware who were before ordained, O ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I look at this, we said last week, the Christians cannot represent a style of religion or a belief that is in conflict with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if a person is in line with a religion that is in conflict with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they are wrong. Biblically, they're wrong. This is where tolerance cannot come. We cannot tolerate that, because if we cannot tolerate not to believe that, I should say, because if we do, then we're denying exactly what the Lord said. We have to be intolerant when it comes to who our salvation is in, and who our God is in, and who Jesus Christ is. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to be arrogant, but it does mean that we have to take a stand. And you can't take a stand unless you study to show thyself approved unto God, and let the Scriptures do the talking, as we do the walking this side of eternity for the glory of God. The Scriptures has to do the talking. You can't get in a battle of words. We'll lose every time. Always someone smarter than we are. But they are not smarter than God. And if you can read the Scriptures and walk away from it and pray for it, God will do more than try to battle with words. Now, I find, look back in 2 John just a minute. We read a few weeks ago in 2 John, and look down about verse 7 through 11. We're going to read these again right now. He said, "For many deceivers are entered into the world." And this goes along what Jude said about men creeping unaware. "Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come into the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Now there are those, hey, when he says coming into the flesh, it isn't that they don't believe in the historical record of Christ being born as a baby. Most everybody knows that, unless the atheist just wanted to believe it. Even the religious groups know there's a man Christ who came. They believe the historical record of that. So when you say, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then you're wrong. They say, wait a minute, we believe in Jesus. We believe, but you see, they believe that he was born physically and that's all. What he's talking about here is not the physical birth, ladies and gentlemen. He's talking about here that which has to do with the doctrine of Christ. It starts not only at the manger scene, it started back before the foundation of the world. And then at the manger scene, manifested in time, which was hid before, according to what Ephesians 3 said, hid in God, the mystery of the church, which started in Jesus Christ. So we see Christ coming, being born, and now from there, the historical record in that is not just the fact he was born physically, but that he is the doctrine of Christ has to do. Why did he come? What is he doing? When is he coming? Those coming back, and what's he going to do at the end of the age and so forth? He said, "This is a deceiver and antichrist, one who he said, many deceivers in the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." He said, "This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Then he says to those who are saved, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." This right here really got my attention a few weeks ago. I'm working a message on it. I may preach it Sunday morning, Sunday night, I don't know, about this full reward. These are talking about Christians who had rewards and lost them. And it's not talking about losing salvation here. They already said that's been taken care of in Christ. He's talking about rewards and lost them. And then he goes on and said, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not." And I love this verse 9. By the way, you need to have this verse right here marked, because there are times you'll be talking to people who deny Jesus Christ, and they're saying that you are infidel and everything else for not denying him. Lord, he said, "But whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. He that abideth not don't have God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ," that's what I've been talking to you about. He said, notice again, "hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," what doctrine? The doctrine of Jesus Christ. He said, "Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." In other words, don't take the time out. You don't have to be arrogant to them. We can't see hearts like the Lord can, but we can see to it that they don't take our time and get us into a test somehow or another. And we can ask them. The fact is, I try to give them on our tracks and then ask them to leave like that. If they want to give you, of course, they won't take mine and I won't take theirs either one. But then again, you find more than likely, if you're not at home on some of the days, Saturday and some other days, you'll find a track of some people on your door anyhow. They'll come by and leave that track there. But if they don't abide the doctrine of Jesus Christ, he says that's what we have to be aware of. And that's what we have to contend for in these last days when it comes to contending for the faith. Look in Romans chapter 10 with me just a minute. I want you to notice verse 3. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. Here's what Paul said about the Jews. He's talking about he desired that the Jews, that they might be saved in verse 1. He said, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Isn't it amazing? He said the nation of Israel, that when Jesus came, had a zeal about God, but they didn't have the knowledge. They could not recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah that should come. And they refused not to recognize him because of their position. But then in verse 3, he said, for they've been ignorant of God's righteousness. Now listen, that is not only just for the Jews, but anybody else who don't see the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The Jews, notice again, are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Notice what he said, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Romans 3, go 21, 22, you find the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? Well, let's define it. Let the Bible define it. In Romans chapter 3, look with me in verse 20 and 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law. Notice that. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the prophet, by the law and the prophets. The law witnesses to that righteousness, but you can't establish by that. Because if a person can be saved by the law, they must 100% keep the law. And since we cannot ourselves 100% keep the law, and will not because of this body of flesh at times, Jesus Christ came and did keep the law and did pay the price. And because of that, by grace, we are manifesting God by living as close as we can within the law, but we're not expecting the law to get us to heaven with righteousness. Because the if you go to heaven with the law of righteousness, you better be sure you don't break the law any time in your life. And no one's ever done that with the exception of Jesus Christ. And so again, he says, even the righteousness of God, which is, notice, witnessed by the law and the prophet, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. What is this? Now, it's not, you know, it amazes me how that people sometimes say, well, keep the law, you know, you can establish righteousness with the Lord, and therefore you can be saved and keep. I don't see how people can see that if you read verses like this. These verses are very strong in content. Watch this. He's talking about the righteousness of God without the law, and then he said in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all that believe. It is potential to the whole human race, but it doesn't benefit no one except those who believe. And that's what this verse tells us. And he says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, Jesus never, I cannot find where Jesus never privately appealed like contemporary evangelists say today and do today. He was not nice to the spiritual leaders of his day. He knew, we don't know everybody's heart. Jesus knew hearts. And Jesus knew those spiritual leaders' hearts were not right, and that the people were following them because they had so much faith in them. And they followed them, the whole nation followed them. And even though it looked like that they were going to accept Christ just a few days before, when it came right down to it, they listened to the leaders. And they followed their leaders, and Jesus was put on the cross because of the Jewish pressure and convincing the Romans that he was trying to destroy even the seat of Rome at that time. Jesus never made dialogues with them. He always spoke the truth. He did not get in an argument with them. He always spoke the truth. His truth was that ever what was in the heart, he knew. He was God in the heart. He didn't set aside his godly attributes just because he was saved. I mean, just because he was God. And because he was a man, I should say, really, there. Because he didn't set aside his godly attributes just because he was a man. He set aside some things in heaven that he had, things that there we are sure, but when it came to the being divine and having power, he had powers of power here. He did in heaven. The only thing about this, he localized himself. He was not able to do like he did after he rose from the dead, or at least he didn't do things like he did when he rose from the dead, because he could travel a lot faster, he could move around a lot quicker. And the elements that he faced and not fought, hindered him because he could just pass through them or do what he had to do to get through them. Now, Jesus often said that everything that affected them, he always looked at whatever was in their heart affecting them to not receive the message at the time. He always had the answer for that at that particular time. He is an example of how to deal with false teachers. Now, since you and I are not God, but we're saved, The only thing we have is this book. And that's the reason in Matthew 4 and other places you find that Jesus showed us when he himself, after 40 days and nights, was taken into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. He had not eaten anything, and Satan came and tempted him three different ways. And in that temptation came the same thing that we see Paul talked about, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and even the pride of life of becoming, getting people to believe that his record, what he said, because he threw himself off of the pinnacle of the temple, and they would worship him. And so what he said in forth the fact that he showed us that even Jesus, he didn't have to quote the scriptures. Did you hear what I said? He was God. Man, he could have thought and zapped him into eternity if he wanted to. But he laid the foundation. How important the scriptures would be when they come, and how important the scriptures was in the Old Testament up to the time that Jesus did come. And he went and he used the scriptures to defeat Satan. And every time he defeated Satan, and Satan finally had to leave him. Satan is no powerful for the scripture. He's a powerful to you and I. He'll make you see things that you think you saw, and it won't be what you saw. He'll make you say things sometimes you say. There's things that will happen that you and I are not in complete control of the time because of this flesh. But I'll tell you one thing, this scripture has not changed. Man changes it, but the scripture does not change. And this is the absolute power, wonderful, powerful word of God. And so Jesus often said the very thing that offended them. He's the example that we use of the scriptures as he did that. We cannot be men pleasers and servants of God at the same time. And that's what he warns about. In Galatians, he tells us in Galatians chapter 1, he was concerned about the church at Galatia because of what they were doing. In chapter 1, he said down about verse 10 through 12, he said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Now notice this. This pleasing men, you know, good well, the Apostle Paul said one time that he tried his best to please all men, but it was in the sense of his disposition, not because of the Word of God. You heard me say the other day, you know, there's many things about positions that we stand for conviction. And when it's a conviction, a position has to stand. I can't change that if it's the Word of God, but I can change my disposition. And that's what it is. Most things that happen anyhow are not biblical anyhow. It's something somebody interpreted to be biblical. And that's where Satan works the hardest. So at this particular time, he said, "Do I persuade man or God? No, do I seek man or please? For if I yet please man, I shall not be the servant of God." He didn't say, "Please God." Without faith, it's impossible to please God anyhow, we see in Hebrews. But he said, "I can't be the servant of God if I try to please man." But once he said, "But I certify unto you, I declare unto you," verse 11, brethren, he's talking to the church here, not the unsaved, "I declare unto you that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man." It's not a man-made gospel. All right? Now, let me ask you a question. If it's not a man-made gospel, and it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and 1 Corinthians 15 says it's the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I get up here and I start preaching you the gospel of finances, that's not the gospel. If I get up here and start preaching the gospel of behavior or gospel of something else, that's not the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And to understand why he had to do that. And then notice he said, "For neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." God said, contending for the faith. What we believe about God, ladies and gentlemen, is the most important thing in our lives. What I believe about God and Jesus Christ is the most important thing that's in my life. It's got to be. And that's the reason God will set us in a different course if you really mean business with God. You'll step out by faith. You'll do the things you didn't think you could do and would not do when God is where you want to be. I don't mean do something that's unreasonable. But you spend time in prayer. You stay along with God. It may take a year. In our case, it took over a year. You may be some certain people that you know that has a uniform on that don't put it on, take it off, put it on, take it off. Some people put it on, take it off, put it on, just depending when you see them. You don't know whether they got it on off or not. But somebody, you know, keeps the uniform all the time on and know that they walk with God. God can use them for a tremendous help in our time of help in that way. So what we believe about God is the most important thing in our life. Nothing that we study or nothing that we reflect on could possibly be greater than God. Did you know that, folks? There's nothing that I could face in this life. Doesn't mean other things are not important. You heard me talk about what, you know, there are things that's good to know, some things that we need to know, some things we must know. Those things are important in our lives. There's some things I must know. But when it comes down to anything in this world, what I know about God from this book is the most important thing can be in my life at that time. What you and I think about God affects how you think about everything else in life. Amen. Thank you, brother. That's a gospel truth. What you and I think about God will affect everything else that we face and think in life. Prove it to you. Even the atheists, what they think about God affects what they do, what they say, and their lives. Every unsaved person denies Jesus Christ is doing the same thing. They're following a God in some form in their mind that is affect what they think about the true God when you talk about Jesus. All religious groups follow some type of God. And in their mind, they reflect what they think about their God. And that causes them to do what they do, whether beat themselves of backs or give their children to a crocodile, whatever it may be. It affects what they do in life. This would determine how they act in life. Now, such a principle works for the atheist as well as for the Christian. It's just in opposite direction, works in a different direction. Where is virtue if we live in an accidental universe with no lawgivers and no judge? That's absolute. We sure not going to get it in our country. We're not going to get it in the judges, the courts of the world. We do good if we get any justice at all, and sometimes, depending where you're at. It's known fact, a Christian not going to get no justice in Iran. Amen? Please say amen to that. How about this section? Amen? Well, you can see why. Because their God is not the God that we trust in our life. It is the very highest of arrogance to call Jesus Christ Lord of one's life and then with their mouths utterly defy him with their lips. If you don't believe me, look in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. In chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said this, "Why call ye me Lord," notice, "Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Therefore, it's hypocritical for a person to try to do that in their lives. Sounds so religious that they talk about the Lord and God and everything else, and then the uniform that they wear is entirely different as far as their lives are concerned. You know, I guess the hardest words were ever given to institutionalize anything in religion was against hypocrisy that Jesus had in his day. When you go back and think about what Judas said, I find that philosophers have always been obsessed with God for some reason, but they won't listen to the God of this Bible. They just don't do it. I find that there's a lot of people interested in the things of God, but not the true God. Universally, they understand that what a person believes about God is basic to everything else. So they are geared in the image of God, though it's a fallen image. There seems to be a socket, kindly, that's made that God can tap into. Or if not, religiously, it can be tapped into. That's the reason God gave us the Great Commission. He said, greater is he that's in us in this world than he's in the world, and greater is this book than any other book that's written. And if it can be put in the hearing of someone, the book itself, the Word of God, will do that which nothing else can do. A person can just war off words, per se, but when it comes to the Word of God, they don't realize that's more powerful. They belittle the book that's powerful. They say it's foolish when God uses the foolishness of even preaching to confound the wise. And does that, and he's still doing that today. It's a small scale what it was now. There's nothing years ago in the certainly 40s and 50s, and I was coming along in the 40s and the 50s, and a young boy and the young man, even into the 60s, in those early years, there was nothing anywhere to go and see meetings, and just a number of people get saved. I mean, you didn't have to do hard anything, just preach, and a number of people get saved. Now everybody's looking to be, how can I say it? instructed. So I pick like a buffet what I need, what I don't need. And if it'll help me when I go out the door to promote myself, which is I, me, myself, do that, then that's what I want. And if you don't give it to you, I won't go there. I'll go somewhere else. That's the way the mentality is. Now, where do I want to go? I want to go. It's like the couple I was telling you about. Lord, telling me back about that last year came here. They're coming up from the south, came through, and they came back, they came through. And it blessed my heart when they went out and said, "Well, this, I want to thank you today, to your church. I want to thank you today that we were blessed here." He said, "We've stopped in churches moving up back from Florida up because of where the families were." And he said, "Hardly ever we could find a good, solid, Bible-believing church." He said, "But we found some that was good." And he told me this story. My wife was out there in the front door. He said, "We found some that we went to and stopped on the way. It's pretty good." And said, "We was in one just a few weeks ago, about a month or two before that, before they were coming up." He said, "We went to this particular church and said, went in and said, 'Man, we liked the music a little bit. It's just a little bit more than contemporary what we like.' He said, 'We just liked it, got through.' And then said, after about 30, 45 minutes of music, the pastor got up and get about a 10, 15 minute insert and said, what he said was caught our eye and so forth. And said, and then they had a dismiss and we went home and said, I got my children and my wife and I got in the car. And somebody heard me tell this before, said, I got in the car and he said, we started to pull out of the parking lot and he said, I turned my wife while we were driving down the driveway. Well, how was that? She said, well, it's all right, but you know, it's not really what we're looking for. He said, but I felt a little bit blessed about it. And then said he got to the end of, before he got on the road and he put his brakes on and stopped. And he turned to her and he said, but honey, what did we learn this morning? And she said, I didn't learn anything. He said, I didn't either. So what did the group, what did the service do for them? He said, preacher didn't do nothing. We got caught up in the atmosphere, but we didn't learn one thing. Now, I know some people may say, I don't like the atmosphere here, but I'll tell you this, if you listen, you're going to hear something from this book. That's it. That's all I have. I thank God that we have, I think, some of the best music in the country. And I really thank the Lord for that. But I'm telling you that it's the Word of God does. And when you have music together with the Word of God, and it's biblical like the scripture hymns and song in turn that lifts the spirit, then that, if anybody preacher knows, if you've got a good song service that exalts God, you have great liberty to preach. If you don't have a good song service, it's like pulling hens teeth. And you know that's impossible. Hens don't have teeth. Amen. So it makes a great difference about what the music is when it honors God rather than just honoring the flesh. A person asked me the other day, was talking to him about that, and he said he was at a place, and he said, they think we don't know anything about music. I said, well, I've said the same thing. I mean, somebody said, well, preacher, who are you, the authority of music? I don't know music. I have a good ear. I sing the scale. Do re mi fa sol la, I do that. But as far as sit down reading music, I don't know that. But God gave me a talent. And I played music for 4 years, the last 4 years of my high school years, into the year of graduating. And so I know. And he said, but how would you describe it? And I'll say again, you heard me say, and I'll say again. Because if it starts my toe moving before my heart, it's not of God. I mean that. We knew what it was when we'd be in a place making music. We did it 4 nights a week, every week, during the summertime and during the spring and the fall. When we were somewhere making music, ladies and gentlemen, we watched the crowd. If the crowd got down and kind of humbray and some people began to leave, you changed the type. You may have been playing slow stuff. Then you might get fast. And then you might get faster because that changed the whole atmosphere. And it's sad when that happens in the arena where God's supposed to be worshipped. The heart should be touched. Oh, glory to God. Don't it be that God touches us and we weep or we laugh or we shout or we say amen. We're happy and we leave because we've been refreshed with the singing of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. But in our day, it's changed that whole atmosphere around. And so here, we find in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 6, the writer said this. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, remember he said, but without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In John 3:18, we also know that. We've said that a number of times, that he's talking about he's coming to the light. And you see, it's the light that reveals things to us. In John chapter 3, he said, "He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you something. I wonder how many people have been deceived, and they go to the house of God, and they get caught in something that they feel like everybody else feels, because I'll tell you, music will do your flesh just like it will anybody else's, if you love it. Certain type of music will do that. It gets in you. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I don't know what rap is, but I know what "don't be cruel" means. I know what "hound dog" is. I know what "tutti frutti" is. I know what they are. And when they get hold of you, it's hard to break it. If you like something, it's hard to break it. And only God can do that. And I'm telling you, what good is if a person comes in and suddenly they get caught up in the high-strung music and feel what others are doing and leave out thinking they're saved, when all they done got caught up in the moment of something that made the flesh feel good. I'm sorry. I'm contending for the faith, I believe, here. I believe that. It's not something to be said today. I've had people say, "Preacher, if you just change around a little bit, I believe you'd fill this place up." Well, I'll go back to the dry cleaning building if that's what it takes. That's all there is to it. I just believe God. Folks, I've come too far. I'll soon be 53-year-old in the Lord. I believe it'll be next Thursday. I'll be preaching in Murfreesboro next week on my spiritual birthday. We live in a day, and I'll close with this thought. We live in a day when the church people have no interest in making any distinction between fact and falsehood or sound or doctrine. I'm not talking about Christians now. I'm talking about church people, religious people. Seems like there's no fact or falsehood, between fact and falsehood, or sound or doctrine, or sound doctrine or heresy, or Bible truths, or human opinions. A conviction of sin is out and old-fashioned. You talk about conviction of sin, you know what they'll say? "Well, what sin to you is not sin to me." Oh, you mean there's different kinds? Can we go to the shelf and pick off what we want to do and not do? I mean, is that the way God left it? I don't find that. I don't find that in Scripture at all. Faith has come to signify a theoretical approach to spiritual things. We're living in a postmodern time in the church age. And I close, the evangelical movements are demanding that all beliefs be equally respected and honored. No matter what product of human imagination is presented, their position shows their conformity to this world. This is the very thing that defines them, and it's obvious that any zeal for essential doctrine and biblical Christianity is unaccepted today in that atmosphere. And that's the reason you're going to find. By the way, music is a catalyst too. You can take all religious groups and come together on sound of music, and they won't have one bit of problem with it at all. Why? Because it's a catalyst. People like music. You study. If you're shopping, there's certain music. It helps you shop better. If you go to the doctor, there's certain music. I don't know what that does for you, but it's there. Calms you. Yeah, I guess it does. Calms you. Like that. So, Father, help us today. Dear Lord, these people came not to waste their time. I pray somehow or another, dear Father, somehow or another, something be said to help someone. Don't let the study go unused. Lord, I believe what I said. I wouldn't be here waste my time to do what I'm doing if I didn't believe what I have seen and what you've shown, and the studies through the years have led to this direction. Brother Tyre, praise not. Please help us, the Lord, these days. It seems like that there's great changes taking place, and the change is not drawing us close to the Lord. There was a time when people came through and had meetings and revivals and massive meetings in tents and otherwise, or rent buildings that they had to rent. Lord, it would change whole societies. And now people go and have these mega meetings, 15, 20,000 meet together, and whiskey flows just like it did before the meeting. People live just like they did before the meeting. Lord, I believe when revival comes, it will change the uniform of people. And I pray you'd help us. It doesn't mean that we've arrived yet. Lord, we have problems ourselves. You have to deal with us as a father. It doesn't mean that we're better than anybody. It's just the fact that God has made us something we couldn't make ourselves. It does mean we have a love for righteousness to try to find out what to do and say and to live and ask for your help. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.